And thank you. Man, this is just Stephen thinks, not God says, but if you can't say yeehaw on a Sunday, I don't want nothing to do with it. That was wonderful. Thank you very much. We are going to share in Luke chapter 15 in the prodigal son this morning as part of our series of taking some of the scriptures and stories that we remember from childhood and vacation Bible school, but then re-looking at them as adults. But we're going to do it a little differently today. I'm going to ask for some people to step outside the box. I need three people who are willing to come up, and as I share with you this morning, you're going to act out the parts. Yeah, I believe in you. Chris Hodges. You'll do it? All right, come on, baby, let's go. That's my wife, not just calling. Random lady in the church, baby. All right, we need one more. We need one more. Jeremy, let's go. Okay. All right. Agreed. Okay, so now we need three. Who's going to be the younger prodigal son? You going to do that one? You going to do that one? You'll do that one? All right. Who's going to be the older son? You'll do that one? All right, so Jeremy, that makes you the father. Okay? All right. So starting in Luke chapter 15 with verse 11, Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons." The younger son said to the father, you don't have to actually repeat after me. I'll say it. You can move your mouth if you want to. The younger son said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." Then the father divided his estate between them. Nice. And just as a note, when they would divide the estate, the elder son would get 2/3. The younger son would get 1/3, not 50-50. Yeah, so go ahead and, yeah. That's right. He would have already known that. He wouldn't be upset. Soon afterward, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. There he wasted his wealth. There he wasted his wealth through extravagant living. I wasn't sure what extravagant living was going to be. It's perfect. When the younger son had used up his resources, a severe food shortage arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. I lost my place. He longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? But I'm starving to death. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired hands.' So he got up and he went to go see his father. Now, while he was still a long way off," there's a long way off right there. That's okay. Sorry. It wasn't a script. You're doing great. "His father saw him and was moved with compassion." There you go. "His father ran to him, hugged him, and consensually, and within the realms of safe sanctuaries, he kissed him. Then his son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fattened calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate the feasting, because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Yeah, I think so. "Now, his older son was in the field, Coming in from the field, he approached the house and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what was going on. The servant replied, "Your brother has arrived and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received his son back safe and sound." The older son was furious and didn't want to enter in. But his father came out and begged him. He answered his father, "Look, I've served you all these years and I've never disobeyed your instruction. Yet you've never given me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returned, after gobbling up your estate on, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." Then his father said, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you. That was really good. Way to go, my friends. I can't believe anybody came up. I thought for sure we were just going to keep moving, all right? So we had some fun with it this morning, but you have heard this story, and I wanted you to see it a little bit differently today. Sometimes when I just read the scripture to you, especially when it's a longer one, it's easier to hear the words and to think about where you're going to get lunch and what time you got to be back and things like that. I know that it is. I can do it too, right? Sometimes I can't wait for me to be done. I get it. But what I wanted you to hear and think about this morning, and it is one of the questions that I always ask myself when I read a scripture, but the question I pose to you, the same one I pose to them, is who are you in this story? In this story, which one are you? You see, sometimes I think we feel like the younger son. We want what we deserve, whether anybody else would say we deserved it or not. And we want to go and we want to do what we want to do with what we want, and we want to do it when we want to do it, and it turns out we want to do it now. And we don't want anybody to ask us any questions about it, right? Sometimes we're the older son. Sometimes we're the one who has always kept their nose to the grindstone. We've done everything right. I get up and I go to work and I do all of this, and then this is the thanks I get. I get nothing. Well, I didn't really get nothing. I got a lot, but I'm mad about this one thing that somebody else got, right? And that's all that matters at this moment and probably ever, so I'm going to be mad about it because I've done my time. I did what I was supposed to do. I kept my nose clean. I didn't go out when they were going out. I didn't do those things. I made sure I was in church. I made sure I was participating in the community. I don't know what it is in our lives, but we have earned the treatment that we deserve. The other ones didn't earn it. They went and they took it. And the father shouldn't have given it. The elder son doesn't say this. I'm reading in. This is Stephen Thinks. But I bet he would say, the father had no right to do that. You knew he was going to squander it. You know what kind of person he is. We've watched him forever. We knew that he was going to waste what is yours, even though you turned out and you made it his, and it's his to decide what he does with it, but he's going to waste it, and that makes me angry. Or maybe, just maybe, we feel a little bit like the father. Our children seem to want what we have, not us, right? Can you feel the pain of the father? What could be there? Now, the father doesn't appear to show this, but in that culture, you did not get what was yours, quote unquote, the inheritance, until the father had passed away. Much like today, it depends on how every family does it differently, right? So it was tantamount in their culture. When that son came and said, "Give me my inheritance," he was saying, "I wish you were dead." Now, we're not given that little tidbit, and we're having to read in to the historical context of the time and understand their culture, right? To understand what might have been wrapped up in this question. Give me what I want. He doesn't make a justification for why he deserves it or what he's going to do with it. He doesn't say, "I need to buy a house and start a family and start a business." just says, give me what's mine. The father could have easily said, none of this is yours. This is mine. I listen to Dave Ramsey. Right? I'm not saying he's wrong. Could have easily said that. But the son is saying, I want the stuff you have, but I don't really want you. And the reason I feel comfortable reading that into that scenario is because then what does the son do? You see, the egregious part is not necessarily that he spent it all in my mind, this is Stephen thinks, but he left them all. This man, this father, he provided for a community. He took care of his workers. We're assuming he was a large landowner. He had many servants, and we find out that he treats his servants well. The son living in another country after he squandered it is like, man, my father treated our servants and the people who worked for us well. I want to go back and just be treated at that bare minimum because that bare minimum is better than anything I can get here. And he takes those resources from that community and he runs off to do what he will. The father has given it to him. I don't know if we can be mad at him. It's his now. He can buy what he wants and do what he wants. We can look at it morally. Now, we also know that the older brother comments back on what he has been doing, right? And who he's been doing that with. And we don't know if the older brother is right. Maybe he's making some assumptions about the character of the younger brother or the son who asked for his part. But we don't really know if the older brother is right or not. We do know that this story is actually about the older brother. You see, we read the prodigal son, and of course, when I say prodigal son, which son am I talking about? The younger, the one who takes his money when he shouldn't take his money. He didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything for that we're aware of. He just existed. Sounds a little bit like grace, but we don't want that kind of grace. We want the kind we earned. Not the kind where whoever shows up last gets what I was supposed to get. I think there's another parable about that. Y'all remember that one? Right? So that's the prodigal son. You see, even in there in the headings in your Bible, whatever it may be, it probably says the prodigal son. It ought to say the prodigal sons, but in all honesty, when it's talking about the prodigal son, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the ones who think they're doing it right. He's talking to the ones who think they've earned it. He's talking to the ones who kept their noses clean, who didn't touch a dead body, who didn't eat shellfish, who haven't cut their hair, who have done everything they think they could possibly do. We have followed the law. Have y'all read Leviticus? It's a lot. And they lived that like a rule of life. We have done everything. People of the church, that's usually us. We've done everything. I kept my nose clean. I did everything right since I was little. Everything. I did it. Whatever I thought was morally, ethically, theologically, reasonably right, I did those things. Is there something wrong with that? Absolutely not. But then we find out what is wrong. And it's that son who has earned it. What's the character of his heart? At least the younger son had the character to live it out loud. The younger son took it out on the corn stalks in the field or whatever it was, right? You see, the older son still isn't the point of the story. The point of the story is really the father. You see, Jesus, we even get the title. Now, Jesus didn't say this is the story of the prodigal son. Please title it this in your King James Bible, right? We did that. We added that part. So that we could summarize it and know exactly what we're talking about in just a few words. But he tells this story. And what does he say? He says, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And then he starts telling us about the younger son. And we don't get to the older son until the end. But I'm here to tell you that what I believe Jesus is really telling this community of people, because you see, this story is packed in amongst about the woman who lost the coin and swept and worked all night to try to find it. This story is wrapped in amongst the Good Samaritan. This story is wrapped in amongst, do you think I stay with the 99 or do I go after the one when he talks about the sheep? That's the context in Jesus' teaching of this story. That's who he's talking to. The people who are not looking for the one and who are more concerned about the 99. For the people who don't celebrate with the woman who lost the coin because she shouldn't have lost it in the first place. The people who, I don't know, maybe they would have helped the person in the ditch. But I can't help but wonder if the story isn't really condemnation on those who judge those who didn't help. You see, when we read the Good Samaritan, maybe it's about our hearts and what we think about the people who did or didn't help. Because in that scenario, we find out we're the older brother, perhaps just a little bit. But we learn a lot in this idea of the prodigal son about the father. Now, it's not hard to make a stretch and to understand that Jesus is teaching us about his father, about God, about what a good father looks like. And so when I read this story, I start to think about what does a good father look like for my understanding of who I'm called to be as a pastor, as a father. But as a friend, as a person who participates, I have responsibilities outside of that. I'm responsible to my fellow man everywhere that I go. I don't get to pretend like I'm not. That's ludicrous. That's not the gospel. So when I begin to read, and if you're a list taker, I don't often tell you this, but if you're a list taker, if you like to take notes, and I can tell that all of you do, you already had your pens ready every time I talk. But I'm going to go through and I'm going to tell you some things that I pull out of this to understand about the Father. And I'm going to invite you to consider these as well and to think about what does it look like applying these in our own lives. Number one, the Father was available to his sons. They came to him and talked to him. He was there and he listened. He didn't dismiss them. He didn't say, I'll talk to you later. He didn't say, you just wait till I die. He heard out what they had to say. He listened. There's an element of humility in that. There's an element of being available. There's an element of not being gone all the time. There's an element of engagement with his children that perhaps wasn't quite normal. We're actually told that the father, a little bit later, it's not told explicitly, but the father actually behaves like a mother. He keeps watch for his son. No father would have done that in their culture. It would have been the son's responsibility to come back to him and to make amends and to earn it. Right? The father deserves. He was wronged. It would have been the mother's responsibility to sit and to watch and to wait. Men in that culture did not run. They certainly didn't gird their loins and pull up their robe to run and meet their son. That was the women of the community and the mother. But this father behaves a little differently. He looks with characteristics that we traditionally prescribe to the mom, and that he had compassion. He was waiting. He was looking. He was longing. He was hoping. He was watching. He was waiting to welcome them back. The father shows us that his possessions belong to all his children. He didn't launch into a diatribe about keeping the farm together. He didn't ascribe certain responsibilities or put out a litany. And you know, we don't get the full story. Somebody could argue, well, you don't know exactly how it broke down. You're right. But I do know that he seemed to take liquid assets and leave. It didn't say he gathered all his goats and went to a new land. Perhaps he did. I don't know. But it seems that he was paid out in a way that was convenient to him so that he can go do what he wanted to do. I believe the father believed the best in his children. He had to know their character somewhat already, didn't he? He had to know what the younger son was apt to do. Didn't he have a responsibility not to let him go do that? He had to already know that the older son was kind of hard-hearted and didn't really like the younger brother and would not react well to, number one, splitting up the estate, even though he got 2/3 of it. He gave it to both of them. It doesn't say he kept it and gave away 1/3. It says he divided it amongst his sons. So the older brother got his too. I don't understand what he's so upset about. He didn't believe the older son's accusations. And he didn't believe the older son was so hard-hearted that he couldn't come back to the party. You catch that? He could have just said, he'll get over it. He's wrong. He'll deal with it. Just talk to him tomorrow. You see, the father watched on the horizon for the younger son, but we're also told that he watched and saw that the older son was not there. And he sought him out. And he went to him and asked him why he was not there. And then even hearing his hard-heartedness, he invited him to come into the party and reminded him that even though he had already given him all that he had, still, philosophically and in his heart, everything that he had already belonged to that son. All he had to do was ask, and he could have it. But it turns out, even the hard-hearted son wanted the stuff, not the father. The father gave his sons everything, didn't keep any for himself. The father didn't make the story about him. Can you imagine if the story was written from his perspective? He goes back and tells his wife, "You won't believe these good-for-nothing sons of yours. What they won't do, I knew that was a mistake. They've been doing this all their life," and yada, yada, yada. And the story goes on, and I'm hearing about this, and da-da-da-da. What we need to know about the father is that he loved, and he listened, and he was available, and he watched and waited. And as soon as that younger one crested the horizon so far away, I just imagine him coming over like a speck, he sprints to him. And I'm imagining, again, this is Stephen thinks, not scripture says, right? I bet some other people crested that horizon and the father ran to them too. If it was my son, I would. As soon as something came around that curve that looked anywhere closely resembling my son, I would sprint to them. Can you imagine how many times his heart was broken? But not because of what the son had done, but because the son was not with him. That was what the father wanted. Even as Jesus tells the story, he doesn't make it about the father explicitly. It's about the prodigal son. And then he just says, a certain man. We're not told anything about the father. We get to see the characteristics of the father. We have a saying in theology, we know God by what God has done. Jesus models this in this story. We don't know the Father because he gave us a big, long definition and a theological diatribe and a bunch of doctrines we have to sign and ascribe to or else we're out. No, he said, watch what a good father looks like. And I'll let you decide if you're going to be like this. And I'm going to let you read into it what our Father is like. The Father took care of all the people. Wasn't just for his sons. We saw the younger son look back and see how well all of the people that were in the orbit of the father were taken care of. We weren't given criteria. We weren't given a list of right and wrongs and ways that they earned it or didn't earn it. We know that the father took care of them. The sons seemed to know that the father wouldn't disown them. The sons seem to know that the father wouldn't disown them. I've talked to people whose fathers have disowned them. The heartbreak is unbelievable. Unbelievable. Now, on the end of the spectrum, there are people who take and abuse, and there have to be boundaries set apart, and sometimes those people are your children, and that is heartbreaking. Perhaps there is a way to love and still have boundaries. I believe there is. Without disowning. The father never stopped looking. The father celebrated the return of the son. And I personally love this one because I hate a lecture. He celebrated with no lecture. We're not told explicitly, but as the son begins to apologize, the father is already talking to the servants about what? How to celebrate. Now we know the son's heart. We were told before he came back. But the son comes, the father hugs him, pulls him in. And then as the son begins to say, I am so sorry I did this, da 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 da, the father is already saying, get a robe, get a ring. He hasn't even heard the apology. You see, he already loves. Is the apology great? Absolutely. Was it necessary in a life of grace? Perhaps the character of the heart already mattered. And he already loved, and he already welcomed, and he was already back. I think in the father's heart, he never left. You see, in the older brother's heart, the one who earned it and did everything right, it sounds to me like that was severed. The younger son left. He's no longer my brother. He took what was his and he's gone. Good riddance. But in the heart of the father, sure, he left geographically, but he never left here. He was always waiting, watching, to welcome back to the exact place that he had left from. The son, you called it, the younger son, had a whole set of rules. I'll work like a servant. I just want to be a servant in your household, one of your workers, and you can feed me and pay me and do all of this. And the father says, get the robe, get the ring, get the fatted calf. We're going to have a party, get everybody together. That doesn't sound like he was ready to welcome him back at a lower status that he deserved. We mentioned this, but the father seeks even the disrespectful, subtle son who still just wants the father for what he can give him. He invites the proud and indignant son into celebrating the lost and teaches him to watch the horizon for those who are lost and who need to be found. See, my friends, I believe that this story of the prodigal son teaches us most about the father. But if we are going to find ourselves in this story, I believe when he is talking to people who are already followers of Jesus, I believe we relate more to the older son than the others. Now, when we're talking to little kids, we tell them about how they should listen to their parents and they shouldn't do anything wrong and don't run off with, you know, it said it in the verse, I'm not going to say it. Don't do those things. Do everything right. But maybe sometimes we push them so much that they just become one of the elder sons like us. Not that we don't give them an example of life to live. But if we want to be like the father, because you see, we're the younger son too, right? The honest answer is that we're both of them. You ever squandered something that somebody has given you? Give me 1 month's budget. I bet you have. Right? Now, somebody else has squandered more, and you'd be happy to judge them most of the time, right? They came in to ask for help, but they had an iPhone. Right? So we shouldn't help them? Right? People throughout history have been trying to make it to God like these two sons, and they've missed the Father. But the Father is telling us to celebrate, to love, and to watch, not to think we've earned it, not to think it's ours to do with as we please. Paul has a whole segment on that about what it means to have received grace, right? But to celebrate, to look for those who need to be brought in to where they are to be loved the way that God already loves them. That is the extension we are supposed to be. Do y'all remember the "it's not ours to judge" part? That sounds nice when somebody's judging us. But a lot of times we're the older son, and I'd be happy to judge them if you want me to. I know I fall in that trap all the time. But I think God's hope for the church, and the reason that Jesus is telling them this story, is so that we can know the characteristics of the Father so that we can take those characteristics into ourselves, into our organization of what it looks like to be a people of faith, a church, a community, a city, a county, a state, a nation, a world. And that gets hard. But I don't know if you've been here during Lent. It was never meant to be easy. So what does it look like in our lives? This is where I'm just going to leave it. As we go from here today and we get ready for our last song. Which son do you most resonate with? And I want to challenge you to think that you're probably both of them. And could we be honest with ourselves about the ways that we're both with them, that we're both of them? And then could we think about the Father and the aspirational goals of what it looks like to be the father of prodigal sons? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for welcoming us home. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. Forgive us when we think that both or one of those is true. Forgive us when we forget that you are the Father of grace. Lord, we are grateful for you, for the grace you pour out on each of us. Thank you that you have been watching the horizon for us, the prodigal sons and daughters of yours. Thank you for welcoming us home, for celebrating us, and for calling us to the responsibility of standing watch and then celebrating with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.